I'm going to read God's word for us this morning. The passage is going to be from 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read this, and at the end I will say, this is the word of the Lord. If you would please respond by saying, thanks be to God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, it's a sad reality that the human condition has most news stories of history that we remember as bad news. You think about this year, death, COVID, natural disasters, political scandals, and so on and so forth. However, in the Bible, the headline story of history is actually good news. In fact, in the New Testament, in our Bibles, it uses the term gospel, which Ben has told us it literally means good news. It's one Greek word, which is the Greek word euangelion. It's used over 70 times, and it's a compound word combining two words, eu, which means good, and angelion, which means news, and it is the good news. In fact, in the Greco-Roman world, euangelion was a message that was usually given from a king for someone to deliver and would go out into the world and tell other people the euangelion, things that would radically affect the hearer's condition, like they won a battle, there's a new king in town, whatever it might be. In fact, these people were actually called euangelistas, right, is what they were called. So literally, these people were good newsers, if you will. That's how these people went out into the world. And the good newsers would go out as evangelists, where we get our English word from euangelistas, and they would share that good news with the world. It's what I would argue that Christians are to be today, good newsers, euangelistas, and I hope we take that really seriously as people of the gospel. Today, as Rex said, we're starting a little short series, not on the vision of the church, because right? You know, we have no idea what 2021 will hold for us. But we do know what we are called to as a church. And we do know that these three G's that we talk about regularly as a church community, gospel, gratitude, and generosity, should shape our lives in Christ and should help us know how to be disciples. And so I have a big question for the sermon today, and it's simply this. Do we as Christians really know what this good news really is? I mean, for some of us, we have a hard time telling our testimony to other people, that testimony about how Jesus died on the cross and rose again to save our lives from death. But this question is even bigger that I'm asking today. It's a question of more than just sharing our testimony. Although, trust me, sharing your testimony is one of the most important things you can learn how to do. Why is that? Because Revelation 12 reminds us that Christians will overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So we should be able to know and express what Jesus has done for us so that we can become good newsers to the world around us as well. But there's something more that we should ponder as Christians. And I think it's this. There's more to the good news than just what Jesus has done for you personally. It's definitely part of the story, but there's more to the story as well. This is part of the good news we're learning about today. Now, on a personal note, I would say I've been working on this sermon for about 10 years now. Or maybe I should say this sermon has been working on me for about 10 years now. And it's been working its way into my life and practice as a Christian, as a pastor, because of how important this subject is for our faith and practice. And I'm really excited about preaching this sermon this morning, which means it will probably flop in a major way because I'm swinging so hard at the ball I might miss it, as we like to say. In fact, that's just the reality for preachers. The sermons we feel best about and we walk off the stage feeling really good about, everyone's like, yeah, that was a good solid country try, Pastor. But the ones we feel the worst about, someone comes up and says, man, I saw Jesus today and you changed my life entirely. And I go, were you in our church service this morning? I don't know what happened with that, but I'm really hoping that today is different than that, because I really want this to have an impact on your life. And may I do justice on a huge topic that certainly you have heard of if you're a part of Imprint Church. However, I also understand in saying that, that this message may feel a little bit more like a topical biblical theology seminar than a sermon this morning. And I only sort of apologize for that, because maybe you're like me and you need the gospel to work its way into your life more and more, so you know the incredible scope of the good news that you're called to proclaim, the full story of new life in Christ. And I hope to fix that today and work on our hearts and minds a little bit. I remember a few years ago, there was this trend on social media to try to capture what the gospel was in a single sentence. And not just any single sentence, but the shortest sentence possible. And at first I thought this was a really good idea, and I was interested and followed it to hear what people were saying about the gospel. In fact, I liked the answers that the people were given. Sadly, it also became a little bit of an orthodoxy test for some people, because inevitably someone left out part of the gospel, whether accidentally or on purpose, and so they were branded as a heretic, which is what happens on Twitter every single day, right? Since 2006, that's been going on. Although, don't get me wrong, some of the answers could certainly have been heretical. But at the very end of the drama of this whole thing, after many people had given their best efforts at saying what the gospel was in a short sentence, I realized something. What if trying to describe the gospel in the shortest sentence ever is actually an adventure in missing the point? Ironically, maybe the most problematic part of this was not leaving out, say, the atonement of Jesus Christ, which is central to the gospel, but what if trying to articulate the gospel in the shortest sentence ever was actually problematic in itself? I mean, why else would God have given us a 1,328-page Bible if it could have been written out in 240 or 160 characters, right? My Bible's 1,328 pages. I'm not sure how many pages yours is. But the Bible is really big. Now, this isn't to take away from the attempt to summarize the gospel or to help make it explainable or understandable to people around us in a short way. And this isn't to say in any way that the gospel story is complete without the cross and resurrection. They are central. But is it possible that the gospel has a wider dimension that we need to work to understand, to really understand why it is such good news, and that we can proclaim it comprehensively to the world around us? Now, to illustrate this a little bit, I had a moment recently that may help you get what I'm trying to say. One of our elders, actually a couple of our elders, are really good at this program, this computer program called Microsoft Excel. And they sent me this Excel spreadsheet to help me with the budget for Imprint Church. And although I understand the sentiment of my friend Tom Regan that tells me that Excel destroys his soul, this spreadsheet was a work of art and science combined. It was so cool. It had multiple worksheets where if you change the percentage on the first page, it updated every other page and helped you see how it affected the overall budget. You can create formulas and projections and potential scenarios to see how they affect one another. And you can happen to see if you spent money here, how it would affect this over here. And it gives a really great picture of how we use our funds here at Imprint Church. But it started with this simple document that had boxes on it that you can add data to as you want to. And it does a great job at that as well. You can do just simple math equations on that thing. Now, you probably know that there are college courses on how to master and use Excel. As far as I know, there are people in here that have taken those courses. God bless you in all that you do. There are people who work on making Excel one of the most powerful pieces of software in the entire world. And again, maybe some of you work for Microsoft in here because Microsoft employs a chunk of our church. So thank you for doing that. And I bet you on your computer right now, you have some epically awesome Excel spreadsheets that you work to plan multi-million dollar deals. That is an amazing thing. But here's the truth. I can't do those things with Excel. I can't do the things that my elders sent me on this Excel spreadsheet. I mean, I can do some simple tasks on it. I mean, budget planning, summations, people planning, project managing. I do those things on Excel often. These things make it effective for me when I use it. But you can really dive deep into the world of Excel. Now, run with me for this illustration for just a second here this morning. What if the gospel is a little bit like Excel, all right? Never, ever thought I would say that in a sermon, trust me. But I can use it, explain the purpose and the function of Excel to you, and it's correct and helpful. But if you in here really know how to use Excel, you're like, dude, if that guy only knew the possibilities. Some of you are like, man, that software is amazing. And I'm like, God bless you. I became a pastor, so I don't have to know the possibilities of those things. But to me, what if the gospel is more than a simple statement explaining one dimension of the plan of God? That it certainly includes that, but it is gloriously more than that as well. Friends, what if the gospel story is the history-shaping news of God's perfect design of humanity and the creation of the entire cosmos and the faithfulness that he continually displays to his people who always choose to go their own way? What if the gospel story is the Lord choosing people like Abraham, Moses, and others so that we could see their lives and follow or not follow their examples of what it looks like to follow the Lord? What if the gospel story is really who Jesus is, what he's done, and what that means for the world today? What if the gospel story is the good news of what God has done to bring salvation to broken, sinful people through Jesus Christ's death on the cross? What if the gospel story is also the hope of resurrection through Christ's resurrection from the dead and the promise of a new creation that God has in store for everyone who believes in him? What if the gospel really is that new reality of new creation that we read about in Christ, where those who die will actually live in his kingdom forevermore? What if the gospel really is a story and hope of a world without sin that has stained our world, or as McGregor said last week, has vandalized our world since Genesis chapter 3? What if the gospel story is the confidence that I proclaimed yesterday at Frank Shargaloff's memorial, that death is defeated, and when we die in Christ, we are actually more alive than we have ever been, because God didn't design us to live here forever, but to be with him in a new creation and a new body that he's preparing to give us one day? What if it's all these things? What if it is a comprehensive and beautiful plan that God has for the world? You know what the common denominator of all these things is? The Bible proclaims all these things to be true. They actually build off each other, and they are really good news for us personally, and moreover, really good news for the entire world. Several years ago, I read a book called The Mission of God by a theologian named Christopher Wright. In it, he states something that I think we need to understand this morning if we're to grasp what I'm saying. He says this: we need a holistic gospel because the world is a holistic mess. A simple statement that captures what I'm trying to say this morning. A good word. But what does it really mean? Well, he goes on to describe in great detail how the scope of the gospel contains good news that sinful, broken people desperately need to hear on both a personal level and a corporate level. He said, in our Western world, we tend to think of the gospel mostly in individual terms. For example, he says, the way we think of the gospel is that Jesus has saved and changed me, or that Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. And hear me here, these things are true. But the good news of the gospel also extends beyond just personal forgiveness and change to include a kingdom where the God of the Bible rules, reigns, redeems, and restores our broken world. And if you read the Bible in its fullness, you'll understand that it's not either or, it's actually both and. That's the comprehensive glory of the gospel. And Wright argues that, unfortunately, many people tune out some aspects of the gospel that they don't appreciate or understand well enough and overemphasize other aspects accordingly. And as a result, sometimes we get a gospel that is diminished or even distorted. So I thought I'd help us this morning by reminding us, since we've talked about this before, or helping some of us to think of the gospel in the comprehensive way. In general terms, we can think of it like this. I've seen some people make a distinction between what we can call the gospel of the cross and the gospel of the kingdom. Some argue, in other words, that the gospel is individualistic. It's just that God saves sinners. It's only about how Jesus is saving people through the cross because the world is evil. But others are saying, well, it's that Jesus is about the kingdom of God. He's establishing a kingdom where he's creating everything new, and he's going to sit on the throne eventually, and he's going to make the world new. And interestingly, people can argue biblically from both sides. But in order to have a robust view of the gospel and study it so we don't get too focused or over-focused on one part to the detriment of the other, we've said it a little differently at Imprint Church. And we have a paradigm that we want you to understand this morning in the way that not only we think about life in Christ individually, but corporately about life in Christ. And we would say it like this. The gospel is both gospel power and gospel purpose. On the first, in gospel power, we can see it like this. God, humanity, Christ, and response. That's one half of the gospel and a huge part of the gospel. We'll talk about that in a second. And the second part is this, the gospel purpose. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. These are the two meta-narratives of the Bible in proclaiming the entire gospel of Jesus Christ to a broken world. Some might argue it's two sides of the same coin, but I think I want to go with a little bit different of a metaphor this morning. I actually want to prefer to think about these of two wings of a bird to kind of make it fly. And when I think of this, this actually kind of reminded me of Psalm 91, 1 through 4, actually, which there's a really good chance I'm pulling this out of context, so forgive me, all right? But I think we should hear it, and you should hear the rest of my sermon before you make that judgment call on what Psalm 91 actually says. You'll probably remember this verse if you know your Bible. Listen to this and what it says. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Man, such a beautiful scripture. I love the idea of being able to shelter under the wings of God. And I want you to imagine in your mind's eye with me this morning that the wings that cover us are the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two wings, gospel power and gospel purpose is what I want you to think of. Now, evidently, the biggest wingspan of a bird in the entire world is an albatross. It's nearly 12 feet long. Can you think about that? I'm 6'1", so double me if you will. But the wings of the gospel are so big that the whole world, the whole creation, and yes, you yourself can rest under them. And these two wings of the gospel show up so often in scripture, the gospel power and the gospel of the cross and the gospel purpose and the gospel of the kingdom. And so I want to look at these this morning. And the first one we start with is this idea of gospel power. We should think about the Bible telling us a story that requires a response from every single one of us. That's the gospel power. And you should think of the Bible and the gospel that way. This is the God, humanity, Christ response way of looking at the Bible. And it is a really great way of looking at the Bible through the perspective of how Christ's life, death, and resurrection impacts your and my life. And it absolutely does. It starts with the God who creates, defines, and tells humanity their purpose. But humanity, of course, chooses to go their own way. And so Christ is sent to die for our sins in our place, to atone for our sins. And Christ's birth, life, his death, and resurrection require a response from us. You, friend, can either repent and believe or reject and be indifferent about the good news of Jesus. And you might say to me this morning, well, hey, wait a minute. I like Jesus. I like his teachings. I like his lifestyle. I even like that the Bible says he died for me. That makes me feel pretty good. But I don't really want to change my lifestyle or believe the things he said, especially the things he said about hell and exclusivity and judgment and things like that. And I would say to you this morning, friend, that's actually indifference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in being indifferent to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a response. Your response is you're rejecting him. And that's why a response is required for us, that we want to receive and believe the good news of Jesus. Jesus himself required a response from people in Mark 1, 14 and 15. As he went into his ministry around Galilee and around the ancient world, he said these things. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel. He proclaimed what? The gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus himself is requiring response from people. And we like to focus on this in our lives as a church, in all kinds of church ministries, and it's been the focus of evangelistic campaigns, tent crusades, think Billy Graham, and preachers for years and years, and for right reasons. God really does love you and have a plan for your life. That is 100% true. John 3:16 is 100% correct. And if we don't respond to God's free offer of life through Christ, we will not inherit eternal life. That God does indeed judge sin, and that Christ is indeed the atoning sacrifice and substitute for our sins. This is the gospel. This is something we have to believe. But the second way of thinking about the Bible is to think about it as the gospel purpose, where the Bible is not only telling us that story to help us respond personally, but it is telling us a story that started way before us and ends way after us. And those categories are the gospel purpose: the creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And I want to spend a bit more time here today because I actually think this one's easier to misunderstand. We might say it like this: since the creation of the world, God has been on a marvelous rescue mission to redeem people from the fall, to restore them to live in a world with him that is a recreation of what he originally intended it to be. Now that's a mouthful, I get it, but it is the bigger storyline of the entire Bible. And when we think of it that way, I think we put the Bible as kind of a four-part play that goes along with the little paradigm that we gave you earlier, where Act 1 is creation, Genesis 1 and 2, think of creation, where Act 2 is the fall of humanity. And we can see that playing out in Genesis chapter 3 through the book of Malachi. Act 3 is redemption, where we see Matthew through John, the gospel stories, where Jesus came to bring redemption. And Act 4 is restoration. This is where we see Acts through Revelation, where the church was born and the people of God were sent on mission to tell other people the good news, to be the good newsers, if you will, and ends after us in this new creation where Jesus one day will return when the shout of a when the blast of a trumpet comes down and he returns to bring us home to be with him in his new creation. And you can trace these themes all throughout Scripture. I mean, even think about the nature of how this works out in the complete story of the Bible. Where Act 1 in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But crazy, in Revelation 21:1, at the very end of time, the Bible says that God created a new heaven and new earth. Why? Because he knew that the sin and brokenness from Genesis 3 onward, after humanity chose to eat the fruit that God told them not to, that sin and death continues to reign until the Lord is going to recreate the entire world. In fact, even in Romans chapter 8, we learn that all creation and all humanity are groaning with pains, waiting for new creation to be revealed. That's what the Bible tells us. And actually, it even says that people are waiting and groaning for the restoration of their bodies, for the new bodies that they're going to be given. That is an amazing hope that we have. It leads to Acts 2, which is the fall, where we're waiting for that redemption. That's why Jesus came into the world in Act 3, which is that redemption act, where he came into the world to die on a cross for our sins, and to reconcile the world to himself, as it tells us in Romans 5, Ephesians 2, and Colossians 1, among other places in Scripture. And to complete this reconciliation work, Jesus resurrected from the dead to start Act 4, the restoration part of the story. And if it wasn't for Jesus' death and resurrection, there would be no redemption, there would be no restoration, and we would have nothing to look forward to and nothing to proclaim to the world in desperate need of some good news. So friends, the Bible story is not so much linear, it's circular, is it not? It ends in the place where it begins. The parallels between the Bible's earliest chapters and its concluding chapters shows this amazing plan of reconciliation that God has for our entire universe. Where Genesis begins with God creating the heavens and the earth, and Revelation ends with the new heavens and new earth, as I just said to you. Where in Genesis, the lights are created and called into being. Whereas in Revelation, we don't need light anymore because the very Son of God is the light for the entire city. The glory of God provides all necessary illumination for us. Where Genesis describes the cunning power of God's arch enemy, the devil, and his rampant control of the world throughout Scripture. But Revelation pictures for us that same devil who is hurled into a lake of fire to not reign anymore. In Genesis, where we see the tree of life with an angel stationed in front of it so people can no longer eat from the tree of life and live forever anymore. But in Revelation, yeah, you guessed it, human beings are once again given the right to eat from the tree of life again. Where Genesis shows us the awful scene of human beings hiding from the presence of God because of their condemning sin and guilt. But Revelation restores this beautiful communion in the consummation of having God and human beings together again in most intimate terms. Where Genesis describes a paradise lost, Revelation describes a paradise restored. It all begins in a garden. It all ends in a garden city. The story ends where it begins, but it's far better than we could ever hope for. That is a part of the beautiful picture of the gospel. So friends, the Bible doesn't end so much with the end of the world. It actually ends with the beginning of a new world. And this new world is for all of us who believe. The God who saves us by his grace through the work of the cross, will actually dwell among us. And I know this is a present reality for the church each week, but there is a future fullness to be experienced by the church together in a far greater way. Now, friends, you got to hear me here this morning. These two pictures of the gospel are so important, and it's so helpful to have this comprehensive view of the gospel that it becomes good news for you and for the entire world. Now, what is really cool, and I hope you caught this, I'm not sure you did or not, because it took me until this week to literally put these things together. But in 2 Corinthians, the Bible actually combines gospel power and gospel purpose. Now, I don't know if you saw this or not, so let me read it one more time, just to place it in its context, where Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So skipping down, it says, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see it? Here he combines both creation, fall, redemption, restoration, with the terms in there like new creation, old and new, reconciliation, all these big, cool theological words, and God, humanity, Christ response. When he says, for our sake, Jesus took our sin, literally became sin, and he melds them together in this beautiful hope of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 5. And when we combine these themes of gospel power and gospel purpose, we find good news. So friends, the gospel is not just about individual happiness and fulfillment. It's not just that God has a wonderful plan for my life, but God has a wonderful plan for the world as well. It's about the coming of the kingdom where God will renew everything. Therefore, gospel-centered churches do not only urge individuals to be converted, which we absolutely do, but we also seek to proclaim the kingdom of God and the whole story of the Bible and God's redemption of the world through God's eternal plan. And I believe, friends, these are the two beautiful wings of a bird that we should rest under and find refuge under, as Psalm 91 says. So maybe it didn't come out as context as you might think it did. However, I do know that there's a tendency for Christians and churches to focus on just one of these perspectives and many times ignore the other. And when this happens, I think that we actually miss the entire good news. For example, let me show you how this works out. If you stress gospel purpose, the creation, fall, redemption, restoration perspective, to the exclusion of the gospel power, God, humanity, Christ response perspective, you might call loudly for justice, but your ministry will not convert people and not give them the change in their life to do the things that they need to do under God's power. But if you stress the God, humanity, Christ response perspective to the exclusion of the creation, fall, redemption, restoration perspective, you might have a ministry that is doctrinally accurate, but it might not produce changed lives or serve the world or work for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus prayed. And so why would anyone even believe the doctrine anyway? There's a tension there, is there not? In other words, if we only focus on the gospel power, we will tend to feed people's individualism and miss the mission of the gospel, which includes the Lord's redemption for the entirety of the world. And if we only focus on gospel purpose, we will tend only towards doing good works and acts of service without the power of God and change lives. We will believe that it's up to us to change the people and change the world to be more acceptable to God in some way, and neither way is complete. We have to have a picture of both. Proclaiming gospel power, God can change your life, and gospel purpose, the Lord is changing the world many times through good newsers. Man, I had a chance in 2017 to go to Rwanda and visit the Africa New Life Ministry Center and see some of our sponsor kids. You know, Imprint Church, you sponsor about 200 sponsor kids in Bujasera, Rwanda. It was an amazing experience there back in the days when we could actually travel. I took part in church there. I visited a seminary. I taught some pastors. I spent some time praying and experiencing mutual encouragement from our partners in ministry in Bujasera, like Pastor Kayumba. And as typical to a mission trip, I learned way more than I taught. Friends, there's so much the American church can learn from the African church, and I was humbled by my own experience there. One of the things I learned was how well they see this paradigm of gospel-centeredness in Africa that I think sometimes we miss. In fact, African New Life Ministries has a vision statement that puts these paradigms together. And I took a picture of it that I want you to see this morning. They have it here. Their vision statement is this: transforming lives and communities through proclaiming Christ and acts of compassion. In this little vision statement is packed with all kinds of meaning. Do you see it? They want to transform lives and communities through what? Proclaiming Christ. Let's call that God, humanity, Christ response, or gospel power, as I've been telling you. And secondly, through acts of compassion, which we can call gospel purpose, or as I've said, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And they see what happens. They actually transform lives and communities through these two purposes together. They actually call these the two hands of the gospel. I like my wings illustration better, but you can run with whatever you want this morning to help you understand it. I told you there was something we could learn from the African church. They see that gospel purpose and gospel power go hand in hand. And I think that is compelling and beautiful, especially for any ministry and person that considers themselves gospel-centered. Now, you know, at the beginning of this sermon, I kind of told you this was not going to necessarily be a vision and mission sermon series. And we are going to focus on the three G's over these next three Sundays before we jump into Romans at the end of this month as a church community again. Because these should define us, the gospel, gratitude, and generosity. They should be how we view our lives in Christ and our discipleship in Christ. But I understand today that everything I said to you may feel a little bit theoretical. So I wanted to end with just my last few minutes here to talk about how gospel power and gospel purpose actually applies to the very practical church ministry that we have at Imprint Church, and to help you see how this paradigm of the two wings of the gospel might help us know how gospel ministry looks like within the church and within our lives. So think about this. At Imprint Church, we like to say that every week we make much of Jesus Christ and proclaim new life in Christ that is found through Jesus' atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our sermons proclaim this, and Jesus is the hero and culmination of every sermon that we preach, just like in the Bible. Our groups are focused on how gospel power can change the lives for everyone entrapped by sin, addictions, and other things. And we talk about how the Bible changes individuals' lives, and we apply that in our group ministries and meetings. And we have seen power in this. Frank Shargaloff saw the power in this, and 2 years ago, he became a Christian here at Imprint Church because of gospel power, proclamation of hearing about the good news of Jesus. And more importantly, I would say, through the ministry of the groups. They were extra credit people. They took part in two Imprint Church groups, which is pretty amazing. But in that group, they learned about gospel power. And some of you in here are even testimonies to the grace of God. The scripture we heard Ben read this morning, that 1 Corinthians 15, that proclaiming Christ's death and resurrection is of first importance. It's so important. You will hear it regularly from us at Imprint Church, that you will hear about the gospel on a regular basis. But we also want to focus on gospel purpose as a church and community. This is why we do things like serve in our groups at various places, like at the Woodinville Food Bank. My own group serves at the Woodinville Food Bank several times a month. And we partner with other ministries out there. As we've told you, in the Kingdom Come month of December, we talked about the four ministries that we are partnering with as a church next year, which was, again, Woodinville Food Bank, Camp Unity, World Relief, and Olive Crest. And we wanted to do ministry with them for gospel purposes. In fact, you, church, gave $12,600 for those ministries that we are matching and we're going to send checks to this year to help them in their ministries and the things that they are doing. I'm so grateful for that. We've had moments in our church where we focused on gospel purpose as a church. Like in the past, we've done things like the gospel and race several years ago. We've done things like the gospel and sexuality. We've talked about biblical justice where it's appropriate because we wanted to give a gospel-centered approach to justice and not a worldly approach to justice. Actually, we even hired Rex Gorman to be our gospel-proclaiming Sunday morning, if you will. And we hired Tom McGregor to be our hope of doing mission in the world, to see that second part, to do redemption and be part of the redemption that God has for our world. It's why we even as a church can proclaim things like feeding the poor, visiting prisoners, adopting orphans, loving the elderly, looking after the sick, protecting the unborn, advocating for people of color, housing the homeless, welcoming refugees, and speaking up for the abused can be gospel issues. Do you understand that? I certainly hope you do. We want to be a church that proclaims a holistic gospel because the world is what? A holistic mess. So we gospel proclaim. We talk about what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and we go out in the world with gospel purpose to see the Lord do amazing works through our lives. Because you, friends, me, we're good newsers. That's what we're called to do. And I don't know about you, But this complete picture of the gospel makes me want to worship the Lord. It makes me want to respond to him, to understand that he not only saves me, but has a plan for the world as well. To know today that on one hand, if you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet, that you've not believed and repented of your sins, that now is the day that you can come to him and find gospel power working in your lives. You can trust him to be a substitute for your sins, that he's taken your death and he's given you back life. And that response to him actually gives you a gospel purpose to go out into the world and to hope that he will use you in miraculous ways. So in that end today, I want to have us respond as a church community. I'm going to have Jason and Melinda come back up, and they're going to lead some songs for us, which I'm looking forward to. During the first song, you're welcome just to ponder these things. Just ask the Lord to speak to you and help you be brought under this idea of what the gospel is, and allow the Lord to, transform your hearts a little bit in either gospel power or gospel purpose this morning. You can receive communion if you want during the first song. We have communion elements in the back if you've not received any yet. You can also go forward and go through those doors and receive prayer if you need to. You're welcome to do that. There's someone back there who'd be willing to pray for you if you need prayer for anything. You can give during this time. You can pray during this time. And then the second song that they sing, we'll have you sing along with us as a chance to worship the Lord together as we respond to him by his grace. And thank the Lord for this big picture of the gospel that we can find our hearts yearning for and longing for and responding in worship towards. So you pray with me as we turn to the Lord in worship. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty and the comprehensiveness of the gospel, that you would help us to understand it, Lord, and apply it not only to our own lives, but see how it applies to the world around us, because that becomes beautiful. That becomes that good news that we hope for. And Lord, I pray that today, though it did feel a little bit seminarish in my mind, Lord, I pray that the power of your word would transform hearts and minds to help us continue to think about what our role is in the world and what you want to do in us. Both of these are gospel issues, Lord. So thank you for that. Thank you for this time in your word. We trust you and respond to you now, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.